So where are we this week? John, wow, 8, wow. Way to go, Ivy. Dropping God's word on the floor. Oh, you caught them. All right, John 8, starting in verse 12. Get one of them books that's in front of you, beside you, under you, or whatever. We're going to go to John 8, verse 12. Now, for those that haven't been here in a while, when we get to a verse in Scripture that we like to say word. Why do we say word? Because we know that it's the word of God. So, here we go. Starting in verse 12. It says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. If I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and the Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. So, in the Old Testament, there was a thing that they referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. You may have heard that term spoken in church or something. What this was essentially God's presence with the people or near the people. Maybe we know it better as examples of like the burning bush. Anybody heard that story? Okay, the burning bush. What about the pillar of light that guided the Israelites through the desert? Maybe. Definitely not the North Star. So it was God's presence, usually in a light-ish form, that showed where he was. When they built the temple and the tabernacle, this Shekinah glory resided inside the temple or inside the tabernacle, inside what they called the Holy of Holies. Now, this whole thing goes on during the Festival of Tabernacles. During the Festival of Tabernacles, inside the courtyard are four pillars. On each one of those four pillars are four bowls. Every night during this festival, they would fill the bowls with oil and light them on fire. Okay, so this is the last day of this festival, or the day after the last day. They did this so that the light could be seen for miles. Okay, I've got a picture of what it might look like. Okay, so obviously you can kind of get the idea of these four pillars that are sitting here and here, here and there. There's four bowls on them. They light them. These things are massive, and the light can be seen for miles. Sorry. Okay. So, Jesus begins this speech the next morning, and I can almost see him standing next to one of these pillars that they know what they're for. They know what they do, and standing there saying, I'm the light of the world. And they're all kind of like, what? Oh, there's like a connection between like the Old Testament and the New Testament here. Then what do you get? Maybe Jesus was essentially claiming to be this Shekinah light, this Shekinah glory of God, claiming to be the Messiah. As soon as he gets done with this, the Pharisees come back. Starting in verse 13, it says the Pharisees replied, "You're making those claims about yourselves. Such testimony is not valid." Tell them straight up, "You're a liar." So as Jesus reminds them, in the law, we're told it takes two witnesses for something to be true. Jesus says, "I've got two witnesses." Who are they?
Him and his father.
Okay. Now, what would that mean? Here's the two witnesses. The Pharisees obviously know this. So what would that essentially mean in their culture? That it's true, right?
Yeah.
You need two witnesses to be true. It's true. Does anybody remember what was said in John 5? I said, no, it's been way too long. Yeah, we know you weren't here. No, Jesus gave them four witnesses to who he was. Who were they?
Moses.
John the Baptist. Moses, John the Baptist, God, and his own actions, okay, would have accepted the scriptures. Okay, would have been okay too. So the thing is, as we can tell, this is the second time this goes on. The Pharisees obviously don't care. They're not actually looking for him to prove who he is. They're just looking for a way to trap him. Seven times in this passage, he tells the Pharisees that he's from heaven. In a society where power, wealth, and authority are the best goals, Jesus shows us a different way. Okay, he shows us a path that's stained with blood. He shows us a path that he says, follow me, and not that I will make you great, not that I will make you rich, not that I will make you famous. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishermen were not popular. Fishermen were not wealthy. Fishermen were not famous. And what in the heck does fishers of men even mean?
They're
fishermen. Fishermen, but fishing for what?
Love.
Men. Fishers of men. No. No. Jesus continues to tell us he's going to ask us to give up our rights for other people. He tells us that the way to be great is to serve. He gives us a radical way of living, and he makes a sacrifice greater than any sacrifice we could ever make. We were having a little conversation in our staff chat today, and all the wonderful ladies that I serve on staff with are all giddy about this cute little holiday where they get all these gifts. And I said, I love Valentine's Day. It reminds me of Jesus. He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. I said, Aaron, what does that have to do with Jesus? I said, I make the ultimate sacrifice and pay the ultimate price every time I buy flowers on Valentine's Day. Because tomorrow they're going to be $9.99. Today they're $99.99. Okay? Don't believe me? Go to the store. Tonight, when we get done, go to Kroger and look at them. $99.99. Then show up there tomorrow morning and tell me how much they are. $9.99. You know when I usually buy Emily flowers? tomorrow. You know what she's getting this year? Nothing. Go ahead. Hold it up and show it off, you little diva. Let's go. Come on. Come on. Yeah, she had a freaking Michael Kors purse, so she don't need no $99. My daughter does have Michael Kors shoes. She's only slightly spoiled. So, total random side note, I have no idea where that was from. So, anyways, Jesus gave up heaven to give us heaven. He tells these leaders that they can't go to heaven because of their sin. Here's our human problem. We were made to know God. We were made to fellowship with God. We were made to live with God, and yet we rebelled. Because we're sinners. Because of our rebellion, we can't know God. We can't fellowship with God, and we can't know God. Religion is only man's attempt to get back to God, and it doesn't work. Here Jesus is saying to the most perfectly religious people on the planet that all their works and all their efforts and all their prayers aren't good enough. We can come sit in a pew as much as we want. We can do every single fundraiser. We can go to every single camp. We can go to every single mission trip. We can go and tell the entire world about Jesus. But if there never comes a time and a place where we personally accept and put our faith in him, then all those things are not going to get us to heaven. Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew he was coming to knock down sin's barricade. He gave up heaven to give us heaven. He lived a perfect life. Later on down, we'll hit this a little bit next week, but in verse 29, he says he always does the things that are pleasing in God's sight. No one other than Jesus can say that. Only Jesus is without sin. He died for sinners. And he reminds us in verse 28 of how he's going to be lifted up. He's talking about his death on the cross. Jesus lived perfectly to give us heaven, to give us relationship, to give us fellowship, to give us the ability to know God in spite of our sin. But this still goes back to the whole thing. Look in verse 24. It says, "That is why I said to you, or that is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins." He says there's no other option. You can live in your sins and you can die in your sins. Or you can believe that I am who I claim to be, and you won't. And yes, it's really that simple. All it takes is faith. It takes faith to believe, and it takes faith to trust. And the only difference between heaven and hell is belief in Christ. No works will get you there. No Sunday school class will get you there. No parent will get you there. No check will get you there. It's got to be something that you believe. It's interesting as we look inside these passages. Again, Jesus forgives the woman in adultery. He speaks to people about the light of the world. We're going to see this more and more. We've seen it in the past. But people tend to see from God what they want to see. It's like we're able to put on different types of glasses. And some of the Jewish people wanted to see the Messiah. And so they had these lenses, these glasses on that were looking for the Messiah, and they gave them that option. The Pharisees, on the other hand, well, Truthfully, they probably had some serious dark sunglasses on. They didn't want to see anything more than what they already thought was going to happen. Are we really any different? We only want to see from God what we're looking for. How many of y'all have had a grandparent that died? Okay, so most of the room. How many of y'all have prayed or know that your parents prayed for your grandmother to be healed or a grandparent to be healed? Was your prayer answered? Close enough. Depends on how you look at it. Obviously, they're dead, so they didn't get healed, right? But which healing were we looking for? The one on earth. We wanted that person to be healed from whatever disease or problem or condition that they were facing. And God said, you know what? I'm going to heal them permanently and forever. But we don't see these things. And people all the time will tell you, I can't believe in God because he took my grandmother from me and he didn't heal her when I asked. You'll hear it all the time. We live in a world with our own set of lenses on, and we see what we want to see. We don't always know exactly what Jesus is doing. We don't know what he's orchestrating, what he's setting up, or what he's planning. And so we don't get the ability to question his motives. Or we wind up in the same situation that the Pharisees were, when it says, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you'd also know my Father. When we don't really know who Jesus is, it's really hard for us to know who God is. We don't get the ability to question him. We don't get the ability to question what he's doing. We don't get the ability to question when he moves. All we get the ability to do is say, yes, sir, how can I help? I go back to the Shekinah glory real quick. Y'all remember the story of the pillar of fire in the desert? Okay. It's leading the Israelites. Okay. Pillar of smoke, cloud thing by night. What did the Israelites do when that pillar moved? They were not mad. They were not furious. Curious. No, they were not curious. They were not confused. Does anybody have a clue? They followed it. It was leading them in the desert. When somebody leads you, what do? You follow. When God, in his glory, moved, the Israelites moved. When God moves here on earth, we need to move. Sure. When he moves, we need to follow. We need to do whatever it is for us to get to where he's going as fast as humanly possible and be involved. Not sit and wait for him to show up where we're sitting on our butts waiting for him to show up. All right. We'll go into this a little bit more next week. Small group time.